Today's date is October 14th, second Sabbath of the month for 2023. And if you have your Bibles handy, please have them open to Acts chapter 9, because that's what we're starting out today. And to reiterate just a little bit in regards to what we learned last week or what we went through last week, is because this is right after Paul had received his eyesight back. He was baptized, and he got out of his fast. You know, he started eating, and he was strengthened, and then, you know, and then he spent some time with the disciples in Damascus. And then verse 20 is where we're going to start. And it says, and straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, there's boldness for you. I mean, one minute, you know, one day, 3 days prior, obviously, he's wanting to kill Christians. The next, he's out there trying to cultivate Christians, you know, for the Lord Jesus. So the Lord knew exactly who was going to do this work for him. That's why he chose him. And that's why we got to have get very, very serious in the days ahead. And because he's going to use us, you know, he's going to bless somebody with the latter rain, and it kind of be nice if it was us. You know, and so we have to be very, very meticulous in our Bible studies. And I got to praise his name for that, too, because I'm going through Revelation again. And I like to go verse by verse, you know, because, well, it used to be once a year I'll end up in Revelation, because I used to go through the Bible once a year. But now it's taking me longer than a year because I'm going verse by verse everywhere now, not just the prophetic books. Because I want the verse by verse doctrinal stuff, too. And I'm noticing when I go in, after I go verse by verse again on a study I'd done last year, the previous year, the previous year, you know, for the last 40 years, I'm going to go, after I go through the whole chapter, I go on the top of the chapter again and read it like I'm just reading a book in a chapter, you know, a chapter in a book. But like what happens every day I do that, I never get to the bottom of the page. I see more stuff I got to add. So I want to praise his name for that because he just keeps opening it up. And by the way, my brothers that, you know, we meet on Thursday nights to read scripture, and it's a formal invite for anybody else. It's on Telegram at 8 o'clock, Thursday night, 8 o'clock Eastern, Thursday night. Get with Brother Joe or anybody else that's an Elvin, you know, to get an idea as to where we're at, how to get in, and what the name of the room is. I'm thinking after we're done with Hosea, and that's going to take us a while, because when we go verse by verse, it could take us a whole hour just to do one verse. And so it's very, very intense. It's a good blessing, because we all chime in as to what we think we're seeing, and we all put it together and, you know, and lock it down. But I think when we're done with Hosea, if we still have time, because we really don't know when they're going to take our Bibles away, our internet and all that stuff. So I think the next book we should go into is Revelation. To get even more in there. And then Daniel again after that, depending upon how much time we have. And if we don't have any time left down here, we'll just pick it up again when we get home, you know, the Crystal Sea. So anyway, again, verse 20 of chapter 9 says, and straight away he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And I got something here from 1896 from Mount of Blessings, page 129, paragraph 2. And it says, it was Saul of Tarsus, one of the most determined enemies of the gospel, who became Paul, the devoted minister of Christ. Beneath an appearance of hatred and contempt, even beneath crime and degradation, may be hidden a soul that the grace of Christ will rescue to shine as a jewel in the Redeemer's crown. And again, so I like to repeat what I've always said so many other times. You cannot read a book by its cover. Because I can recall two people, and there's a lot of people that I've seen this happen with, but I always remember a little old lady, and I think it was a Walmart parking lot. Could have been Myers, it could have been Menards, who knows. It was in a parking lot. As I was going in the store, she's coming out, and I stopped to share a track and, you know, share some truth with her. And boy, did she get all up in my face. Tiny little frail thing, you know, tiny little thing. Couldn't have been 100 pounds. And just like, whoa, threw my hair back and everything. It was like, whoa, didn't expect that. And then a big, you know, bruiser of a man, big man, You know, I thought he'd be knocking me upside the head and throwing me around like a rag doll. He starts weeping. And so you cannot judge a book by its cover. The Lord knows when he looks at the heart, especially in the case of Saul here, that he would become a Paul. You know, and praise God for that. And then verse 21 says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And so they knew who he was, but they also were a little bit shocked at what they were seeing him say, you know, and hearing him say. But then verse 22 says, it says, but Saul increased. Oh, thanks again, Brother Sean. I just noticed you're putting up the verses there. I always like to thank everybody that does that. All right, so verse 22 says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And that's, you know, I can see, I'm going to read verse 23 as well. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. And there's a reason I wanted to read that is because, yeah, I can see how some of the Jews may have thought this conversion of Saul was a clever ruse of his to get the Christians to trust him so that he can, you know, gather even more and bring them to him. But this confusion, no doubt, allowed the Lord to move Saul about in ways that blessed many before the Jews caught on. I mean, but we do see, as verse 23 reveals, that after many days, they figured out that Paul was no longer on their side. And one can assume that the many days to mean a few weeks and even a few months, as they did not have a fast means of communication back then. They didn't have internet or cell phones. So, yeah, it could have taken a little bit of time for them to get this kind of inside information. But Paul was one of their own, as well as a Roman citizen. Because he even says as much in Acts chapter 22. And being as such, it slowed the forward motion of the wicked Jews to kill him due to their confusion and opposition of Paul's friends and family, who are also connected with the Pharisees. And on top of all that, some of the Jews may have assumed Paul was just acting as a Christian to entrap and arrest the Christians who trusted him, like I said a minute ago. But at the same time, he was a Roman citizen. So that put them back a little bit too. So you can see, I see, in my own personal opinion, I see a lot of divine intervention here in regards to how, because I saw how the Lord worked in my life and in some of your lives and when you share, in regards to all the things that you're doing now or I'm doing now, couldn't be possible if it wasn't for all the trials and tribulations and educational processes that we went through the last 10, 15, 20, 50, 60, 70 years, you know, depending upon how long you've been on this planet. And so, yeah, we can see how, you know, the Lord and why the Lord chose him with all that was intertwined in the life of Paul and him being bilingual, you know, well, actually tri or quadrilingual. From, I think he understood and spoke fluently at least four languages. I'm not sure how many. And, oh, and by the way, I made a little bit of a boo-boo last night in regards to saying that Rehoboam got two tribes and Jeroboam got 10, because we all know he got 10. I forgot that Benjamin was so small that it was engulfed by one of the tribes. So, but Rehoboam, you know, the son of Solomon only got the one tribe after Solomon died. So I just want to correct that boo-boo that I did last night. I think it was last night. Either Thursday night, you know, like with the guys. But I'm pretty sure it was last night when we got together. And so, but yeah, we can just see how the Lord was using and lighting up the path of Paul, even when he was a non-believer, all the way to get him to the point that when he finally became a believer, he had all these abilities and these connections to slow the forward motion of the Jews because it confounded them. Oh, it was Thursday. Thanks, Brother Anthony. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Brother Gilbert. Amen. I see. Yeah, that happens. You know, I can't remember everything, you know, even though, you know, sometimes I do. You know, it's just that human nature, I guess. That fact, I'm getting older by the minute. So, all right, verse 23 again says, and after many days they were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And I'm going to share something from early writings page 202, paragraphs 1 and 2. Let me put this in the room. It says, as the chief priests and rulers witnessed the effect of the relation of Paul's experience, they were moved with hatred against him. They saw that he boldly preached Jesus and wrought miracles in his name, that multitudes listened to him and turned from their traditions and looked upon the Jewish leaders as murderers of the Son of God. Now, and that's part of the reason there's a lot of people that hate Jews to this day that call themselves Christians, but that's, you know, they just don't get it. But this is what we're going to be dealing with in the days ahead, too, when, and it's already starting, as we know, because, like I was sharing last night, and, I mean, I got a little bit too bold when I was sharing it, but truth is truth. And so I'm not going to gild the lily and, you know, soften the blow when it comes to stuff like that, especially when it comes to 1 Timothy 5. Because when I look at all the SDA leaders, I don't think of this kind of rebuke when I get to the Protestant leaders or the Catholic leaders or even the Hindus and the Muslims, is because they're so far off the path of truth that there's a different approach for them. We got to get them to the point where they even meet Jesus. But the SDAs had the truth. And like I always say, like a Sister White even said it once, oh, Capernaum, you know, they had the truth. And they stepped away from it to the point that when they pray, and this is Doug Batcher, Mark Finley, all of them, all the leaders in the General Conference, all the leaders in the SDA Church, if you notice, I don't know of any, unless, of course, you know, some of the private and conservative churches, but using the term conservative is very deceptive to the people in the church, because they go, oh, this is a conservative church. No, it's not. If it's under a 501c3, and if it's using the name SDA, it is under a 501c3. And so they're not conservative. They're just using that to keep the people in the pews. But those leaders, they stand, heads down, eyes closed, hands folded. Because the Bible says, lift your eyes and holy hands to heaven when you pray, on your knees if you're in front of the people. And we know Solomon did it, Daniel did it, Jesus did it, the apostles did it, many people did it all throughout the Bible. But for some reason, the SDA leaders won't do it. We expect the Protestants, the Catholics, not to do that. Yeah. But the SDAs, they were the ninth hour movement. They had the truth. But they're mocking God. They're standing as a pagan does. And that's why I declare with absolute confidence in my heart that they are pagans. The leaders, not the people. It's just like with the Catholic leaders. I have no problem with the Catholic people because they're just hornswoggled. I would like to reach them and share with them and hug them and embrace them and share the truth unto them. Their leaders, they're corrupt. They're all pagans. Every single solitary one of them. And so, but anyway, and so they're going to hate us off the chart, because we all know, according to the prophecies, that Rome has had its day in the 1,260-year situation. That doesn't mean she's not done killing now. She's still killing. Rome's still doing it. But we know the prophecy in regards to when all the churches, including the SDAs, create the image of the beast. They have already done it physically with the 501c3. We're waiting for them to do it spiritually. And what that is, I mean, they legally are the image of the beast now, legally, on paper, because they are a church and state conglomerate just like the Vatican. Soon they're going to be spiritually just like the Vatican, where they're going to go forth and attack us and seek to kill us, especially those that claim to be Christians and part of our number at one time, too. And so, but that's the prophecy. And that's what we have to be understanding this, and this is why I have such a burden for both the Catholics and the SDAs, but especially the SDAs, because they had the truth at one time, and they're not afraid to open a Bible, whereas the Catholics aren't going to open the Bibles, for the most part. Anyway, she goes on to say here that their anger was kindled, you know, against Paul, and they assembled to consult as to what was best to be done to put down the excitement. They agreed that the only safe course was to put Paul to death, but God knew of their intention. And angels were commissioned to guard him, that he might live to fulfill his mission. Led by Satan, the unbelieving Jews watched the gates of Damascus day and night, that as Paul should pass out, they might immediately kill him. But Paul had been informed that the Jews were seeking his life, and the disciples let him down over the wall in a basket by night. At this failure to carry out their purposes, the Jews were ashamed and indignant, very indignant, I would think, and Satan's object was defeated. And so, again, as usual, Satan's plans always backfire. But verse 24 says, but their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the reason they watched the gates, it's a walled city. And this is why Jesus said, pray that your flight be not on Sabbath day or in the winter, obviously, in Matthew 24. When he was talking about what was going to happen to, you know, the temple and the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., he said, pray that it doesn't happen on Sabbath, because all the big gates are closed on Sabbath. Only the needle gates are open, because they stop all trade in and out. All business transactions are closed. And so the only way to get in and out of the city is through the little doorways. We're called needle gates, like a regular-sized doorway that we would call a doorway today, let's say. Maybe just a little bigger. It was small enough to where they couldn't get through it with a loaded camel. What they would have to do, and they would sometimes do this, from what I understand, they would unload the camel, bring the goods in, and then take the camel, and they trained it to walk on its knees through the needle gate. And I don't think that would go far very long. Whoever got caught doing it, you know, some pretty rambunctious Jew would come up and stop them, you know, like a Pharisee or something. But yes, and so, and why is that an issue? Well, there's a lot of Christians in Jerusalem at that time. And if they saw the sign that Jesus was talking about and started to leave, they're going to have to stand in line to get out of the city. And it's easy to stop them, just like it would have been easy to kill Paul when he was coming out of the city, because it's a walled city. There's only a few gates to get out, a few doorways. And so he just had to put up a few Jews with muscles and knives and to be ready to kill Paul. You know, just put a few sentries at every door or gate, and, you know, it would have been a done deal. And so anyway, sketches from the life of Paul. And the thing here that's amazing still is the very disciples Paul sought to jail and even kill days earlier are now the very ones that God uses to prevent his death by lowering him, you know, over the wall. I always thought that was just so beautiful. And it's just that also reminds me of the Roman soldiers that were helping, you know, the Christians during the, when they were killing the Christians with the lions and stuff, and some of the Christians were hiding in the catacombs, which isn't a good place to hide anyway, because you go in there, your lifespan was drastically reduced to a few months to a year maybe, because there's so many dead bodies and rot floating. It's a sewer, and all breathing in that stuff. You know, you were going to be dead soon anyway. So you didn't want to be in there long. But here, let me put this in from Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 34 to 36. It also has that Bible commentary stuff link in there too, but doesn't matter. I usually delete those, and I just forgot to do that on this one here in my own personal notes. Okay, let's put it. Okay, good, it fit. And I still have two more pages after that, which are very, very small. So it says, the gates of this city were vigilantly guarded day and night to cut off his escape. The anxiety of the disciples drew them to God in prayer. There was little sleeping among them, as they were busy in devising ways and means for the escape of the chosen apostle. Finally, they conceived a plan by which he was let down from a window and lowered over the wall in a basket at night. In this humiliating manner, Paul made his escape from Damascus. He now proceeded to Jerusalem, wishing to become acquainted. Now, think about that, though. That was a little bit humiliating, going out and leaving, because he was a man, well, considered a man of God. He was a Pharisee and all that stuff. And to go out in a hidden kind of way, some people would think he's, you know, coward and cowering in fear and all that. Once you find Christ, who cares what people think of you? Seriously, that's it. What he wants you to do, you do it, regardless of how they think. And you're going to remember this in the coming days too, especially those of us that had days gone by where we had no issue getting a little scrappy with people that get up in our face. Now let them hit the both cheeks. You know, let them smack you. It doesn't matter. It's not like they can kill you permanently anyway. So anyway, she goes on to say that he now proceeded to Jerusalem, wishing to become acquainted with the apostles there, and especially with Peter. He was very anxious to meet the Galilean fishermen who had lived and prayed and conversed with Christ upon earth. He attempted. Now, what page? I'm sorry. Pages 34 to 36, Anthony. All right, so. Oh, thanks, Alvin. And so he attempted to join himself. I'm on page something. It's one of those. He attempted to join himself to his brethren, the disciples, but great was his grief and disappointment when he found that they would not receive him as one of their number. They remembered his former persecutions and suspected him of acting a part to deceive and destroy them, you know, like the Pharisees may have thought, like we were thinking a moment ago. Like, at least that's the first thought that came to my mind, is maybe he's just playing a part to get even more Christians to kill. But she goes on to say here that true, they heard of his wonderful conversion, but as he had immediately retired into Arabia and they had heard nothing definite of him further, they had not credited the rumor of his great change. Okay, so let me put the rest in here because Barnabas steps in after that. Now this would be, I don't know what page is, but it ends on page 36, so let me put it in the room. There you go. And so it says, Barnabas, who had liberally contributed of his means to sustain the cause of Christ and to relieve the necessities of the poor. See, now, I've always loved this about this guy, and or even a little guy. I can't remember the little guy that was in the tree. I can't remember his name, you know, giving to the poor. Because it's not just helping your brothers and sisters in the faith or even the, you know, the missionaries, if you will, that we have in our number. And sending money to them on a regular basis to help them do that, which they have been called to do. We also help those that aren't even of our number, that are hurting. Let them see the love of God in you. It'll make them think. It might take them a while to understand and think, but that's okay. That's okay. So again, Barnabas, who had liberally contributed of his means to sustain the cause of Christ and to relieve the necessities of the poor, had been acquainted with Paul when he opposed the believers. He now came forward and renewed that acquaintance, heard, well, why is she saying it this way? He now came forward and renewed that acquaintance, heard the testimony of Paul in regard to his miraculous conversion and his experience from that time. He fully believed and received Paul, took him by the hand, and led him into the presence of the apostles. He related his experience, which he had just heard, that Jesus had personally appeared to Paul while on his way to Damascus, that he had talked with him, and that Paul had received his sight in answer to the prayers of Ananias, and had afterward maintained in the synagogue of the city that Jesus was the Son of God. The apostles no longer hesitated. They could not withstand God at all at this point. You know, they could not. You know, it's just like with, I can't wait to have the day when that comes upon us as well. But we have to be, like I was saying earlier, meticulous in our studies, and so that our discernment is blessed as well. Not just our wisdom and our faith, and even our meekness and courage, but our discernment, because there are going to be people. And some of these people that are going to come and approach us. As a matter of fact, I just got an email yesterday from a man. And see, people don't realize I do keep track of every slanderous email and all these. Well, some of them I just plain delete because I'll never hear from them again kind of people. But I keep track of some of these people that try to cause issues for the – I just keep track of the emails that they sent me in the past. Because they'll contact me. Because I saw the Catholics do this to me back in the days when the bulletin board was, you know, Usenet thing. They would slam me left and right, you know, twist the scriptures left and right, and then disappear for 6 months or a year, and all of a sudden come back and act like they're my best friend. Like, oh, we talked months ago or a year ago, something like that. And I says, yeah, well, I got a little bit of a file on you. And so, yeah, somebody did that yesterday, sent me an email, and hiding all the lies that he preaches in the present email, calling me friend and all that stuff. And so we're going to see this in the coming days as well. Like people that have slandered us and attacked us, and they're going to come up asking like they are part of our number, and they want to be part of our number because they're scared now because of what's happening boldly. Your discernment has to kick in whether or not you accept or reject, because you're going to put yourself and everybody that's part of your number, let's say the Lord chooses you to have a little group of people hiding in a cave somewhere, who knows, and here comes this person who's actually just an infiltrator to try to, you know, drop a dime on you so that you can all end up behind bars or underneath guillotines. And so you got to have that Bible-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired discernment to know who's talking to you. And I've seen it work many times in my life where right when I first meet the person, I know something's up. But I'll hide it. I won't acknowledge it until they become a threat later. If they become a threat later. And sometimes it could take years. But yeah, because this man, he preaches, you know, flat earth and totally twist scriptures in regards to what it says in Isaiah about all that. But I don't want to get into it because there was other things that he was also teaching. And of course, he has a problem with tithing. Instead of 10%, he believes it's 1%. And the SDA leaders changed Ellen White's writings and made it 10%. He says, whoa, what about the Bible? It doesn't say Abraham gave 1% to Melchizedek. It said he gave him 10%. But I didn't respond because I told them years ago that I'm done and I have to do Titus 3:10. And I'm not going to respond because if I do, then I look like a liar. And so, but keep him in your prayers. I'm not going to mention his name, but there are a lot of people out there like him. And they're going to be coming to us in the coming days, too, to try to befriend us. Even Sister White goes into, we were talking about this the other day, where Sister White was showing in her writings, I think it's an SOP 4, could be in one, where some of us are going to be offered positions of influence, and even money and riches and honor, if we just stop talking about this, you know, Seventh Day Sabbath and acknowledge the one, you know, the first day Sabbath. So that's coming soon. As a matter of fact, we already get people doing that now, but that's just, you know, they're just testing the waters, if you will, to see how serious we are. So going on, she says, the last paragraph here on page 36, I would assume, it says, the apostles no longer hesitated. They could not withstand God. Peter and James, who at that time were the only apostles in Jerusalem, gave the right hand of fellowship to the once fierce persecutor of their faith, and he was now as much beloved and respected as he had formerly been feared and avoided. And why does she mention the right hand? Well, in prophecy, the right hand, of course, means the, look it up real quick, but it has to do with righteousness and stuff like that, but because Christ uses the right hand. And it means to conquer or fellowship. But the right hand of Jesus also means filled with righteousness, victorious, wisdom, his favor, his position on the throne. And that is on the Revelation study page. I got a ton more stuff that I got to put on there now. But I'm going to wait till I'm done with the study that I'm redoing now to do that. But what's the reason back in the day, 2,000 years ago, if someone came up to you, especially a soldier, a Roman soldier came up to you and presented his right hand for you to grasp, that was a friend. Because 99.9% of the soldiers were right-handed. In order to present his hand to you so that you can shake his hand means he did not have his weapon in hand. You know, and when they shook hands, they shook wrists. If you know what I mean, that's why the hand is misunderstood when they think the hand means just the palm. No, it incorporates the wrist. Because when they would shake hands, they would grab each other's wrist and hold and, you know, and shake each other, you know, like an agreement. Because that means you dropped your weapon, you are a trusted friend. Right? And when you grab someone's wrist, it's a pretty good stronghold. You can rip free of a handshake a lot easier than you can rip free of someone that got a hold of your wrist. You know, because the bones at the base of the palm make it easier for them to grip. And so, but so that's, you know, it's called, you know, the, what is it? She called it, the right hand of fellowship. So, what's this? Page 425. Oh, thanks. Yeah, that's what I was getting at a minute ago. Brother Anthony just put in a room there from Spirit Prophecy Volume 4, page 425, paragraph 1, it says, the movement of Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided. The law is invoked against commandment keepers. Now, the SDAs are saying, don't do anything until the law is invoked. Don't preach anything. I lost a dear friend because of that. I thought he was about to leave the SDA church, but, you know, he ended up becoming popular in the SDA church and then blocked me when he's saying that you got to wait for the Sunday laws and then you go forth with the loud cries. No, it's the other way around. The loud cry is what causes the Sunday laws to come because they want to try to shut us up. But so she says the laws invoked against commandment keepers. They are threatened with fines and imprisonment, and some are offered positions of influence and other rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. But now this is just like Martin Luther, if you remember. Oh yeah, and she mentions, this is the one where she mentions Luther. It says, but their steadfast answer is, show us from the word of God our error. The same plea that was made by Luther under similar circumstances. So he's our example too, and it's no doubt that's one of the reasons he's prophesied. And yes, Martin Luther is part of the seven churches, four movements. The early in the morning, Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7, the early in the morning of Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 is the Jewish nation. They were called to go forth and do the work. They refused. The third hour is the Christians, which were called Christians first in Antioch. That's the Christian church where it was started. The sixth hour was Martin Luther because of the Protestant Reformation, because Rome had infiltrated the Christian churches and destroyed them internally and spiritually. And then the ninth hour is the SDAs that fixed it even better. They were given the utterance, the understanding of prophecy, O Capernaum, right? And so they fell again and became one with Rome to the point today they're actually sending tithings to the Vatican. We got that in. Not only do I have it on a video, but I have the actual documents on screen showing the Seventh-day Adventist letterhead talking about the money they sent to the Pope, the tithings, the people's money. And then the 11th hour, that's us. And we're going to stand firm. We're not going, you know, and I hope and pray that we all stand firm. And so, going on, she says, let me backtrack a little bit. The apostles no longer hesitated. They could not withstand God. Peter and James, who at that time were the only apostles in Jerusalem, and they gave the right hand of fellowship to the once fierce persecutor of their faith, and he was now as much beloved and respected as he had formerly been feared and avoided. Here, the two grand characters of the new faith met. Peter, one of the chosen companies of Christ while he was upon earth, and Paul, a Pharisee, who, since the ascension of Jesus, had met him face to face and had talked with him and had also seen him in vision and the nature of his work in heaven. Amen and amen. Okay, and then, yeah, this is a good place to stop because I just noticed it's kind of changing the topic here because it talks about now Saul is in Jerusalem because we already know he just got let down in a basket in verse 25. So next week we're going to pick it up in verse 26, and I hope and I pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Please stick around because we're going to have communion here in a few, and Brother Alvin is officiating for it. But we're going to have a little bit of music here first, and then we're going to go into the communion service.